All right, we are going to talk about a lady like Lydia. We talked about Micah's mom on Sunday afternoon, and it was so hard that they decided to show up to look at me face to face. But no, they're all feeling better now. And Ryan did tell me they got a good chuckle out of that part that I had to overly explain myself to make sure that it didn't say Erica's biography on it or anything like that, right? But anyway, and now Lydia, maybe she'll pay attention. Maybe, probably not. What's that? When I talked about grandmas? That's absolutely true. Because the last people you want to make mad is grandmas. Right? It's true. That's right. No more fried chicken and cookies, right? That's right. And it's to die for, like Tim Waltz said. That apple pie. All right, Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Father, Lord, help us as we look through these scriptures tonight. Lord, forgive us our sins and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And Lord, help us to walk with you in the spirit of truth and holiness. And thank you for your examples, and thank you for your teaching us, and thank you for your chastening, and thank you for your guidance. Use this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're going to talk about Lydia a little bit tonight as a person and as a Christian, and a Christian woman as an example. And I think it's interesting timing, you know, and may God give us many Lydias today, because we need them. And you know, this world and our homes and our churches need women like Lydia. When you look at her life and what the scriptures say about her, this world is full of women that we will talk about next week. Those that have a spirit of divination, those that are full of devils, those that are wicked women. There's plenty of those around. As you can see, you'll have your Lydias, and then you'll also have your devil-possessed women. You'll have those around you too. And incidentally, preachers will have both of those around them their whole ministry. They'll never go away. But what's that? Yep, that's right, the devils. But it's the way it works. And you can see that. And you know what? I can take great consolation in that tonight when I look at the scriptures and I see that. That's not an accident. God was showing us that you're going to deal with both of those. Both of those types of women are going to be near you. Now, they may not manifest devils as openly as Lydia, but they're the women that mock the scriptures. They're the women that mock the word of God. They're the women that handle themselves and conduct themselves that way. And some of them are out and out witches. They just really are. But you know what? I cannot preach enough to you on the need for godly Christian women. And we kind of talked about that on Sunday, but it just so happens that's where the Lord has us in this text. So that's where we're going to go. But there'll be plenty of things to apply to all of us here tonight. This world, and dare I say, even some of our churches are full of those wicked women. I don't mean they practice the occult, but they certainly are rebellious women. They certainly are mischievous, and they certainly are manipulating to the core. If any of you have ever dealt with manipulating women before, it's the worst terrible feeling you could ever have, to be manipulated by a woman. It just absolutely is. Or a man to a woman. That's the same too as well. But to have somebody be manipulating like that is one of the worst things in the world to deal with. Men that grow up around that or have that, they have trust issues their entire life. They have issues with women and the way they treat them their entire life when they grow up around manipulating women. So that's something that you definitely don't want to be. If you're a lady like Lydia, you won't be. But tonight, we're not going to speak on those things. We're going to speak more on pleasant things. We're going to lift up the example of a godly Christian woman here. And I think it's fitting that we just talked about what we did on Sunday. I believe with all my heart that there are many women in this church that desire and that are like Lydia. I believe there are wives that want to serve the Lord. There are young girls that want to serve the Lord. There are older ladies that want to serve the Lord. I believe that we have women that strive to be that. And I believe that we ought to nurture that. We ought to encourage that. Encourage them to do that. And most of the ladies, all the ladies in this church are an encouragement to me. The fact that you're willing to listen to strong Bible preaching, the fact that you're willing to take it even though it doesn't feel very good sometimes, and the fact that you're willing to submit to that and to your husbands and to the direction of the Lord, that is an encouragement to me. You don't. When I go out in the world, as do all of your men, when we go out to the world, we face the most ungodly and wicked women ever. I mean, they're half naked. They don't dress. They don't cover their bodies. They're flirtatious. They're wicked. They just are. They're not very nice either, right? So to go to church and to go home to a woman that is not like that, to one that strives to be that way, and to come to a church with ladies that strive to be like that is a great encouragement, right? It just is. And it's a testament to your desire to follow the Lord, and I'm very grateful for that. And you husbands ought to be grateful for that. There's no price that you can pay. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of riches or anything like that that you could get. You couldn't pay enough servants to do what a godly woman will do for a husband and what she will be for a husband. You can't. There's no way to. The world has tried, and they can't, right? They can't do it. Think about this way. If you had two or three children, you got daycare. What is daycare now? Is it $200 to $300 a child or $400 a child a week? Maybe something like that. You could have huge amounts of money, and that still does. That's just covering somebody to put their eyeballs on your child and stick a spoon in their mouth once in a while. That isn't loving them like a mother. That isn't being a wife. So I don't take that lightly at all, the work that you do or that my wife does for me and that even my daughters are learning to do, right? It's vitally important to the success of home and church. Absolutely is. My goal tonight is not to wound you, but to teach you and to exhort you and to encourage you to look at the biblical example that is here and see some of these traits and ask the Lord to help you to be more like this, or maybe some things that you're not in that way that you need to get that way, right? That's important, isn't it? I think that's your desire. I believe that. I don't think you'd be here tonight if it wasn't. So number one, Lydia was the first Christian convert in Philippi. I think that's amazing that for that church right there that was getting ready to form there, that she was the first Christian convert. And you could never be a lady that honors and glorifies God without being born again. The most important thing that you as a lady can do is to be born again by the Spirit of God. Lydia is the first Christian convert in all of Philippi. What a testament to the grace of Almighty God. Think about how Eve fell. But the daughters of Eve may be born again by the Spirit of God. The daughters of Eve may be saved by the grace of God. Many times the Lord would show how much He loved women in the Bible. He showed it in appearing first to those ladies when He rose from the dead. Jesus showed His desire and compassion for women with the woman at the well. Right. Or the woman that was caught in fornication. Jesus had compassion on her. He said, "Doth no man condemn thee? No man, Lord, then neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's what He said. And who could forget the woman with the issue of blood, who reached out and touched His garments, and He perceived that virtue had gone out of him. Out of all the people that were in a throng around Him, one woman touched Him with faith. Right? And she was healed of her infirmities. I don't think that you could, you know, People will always accuse strong Bible preachers of being misogynist or being sexist, so to speak, or not appreciating women. I think it's the other way around, to be honest with you. I think I appreciate them the way that God does, the way that God commanded them to be appreciated, and that I encourage them to be what God wants them to be. Like my duty as a pastor is to encourage you to fulfill the role that God has given you. Not to preach to you something else, or not to encourage you to be something else that God doesn't want you to be. Right? That's my duty, and that's what Jesus wants. You see, Jesus wants to save women. He has an interest in seeing them born again. Satan knows that. And no matter where you are in life, a child, an older woman, the Lord wants you to be saved. For all the accusations that they sling at the Apostle Paul, right? Paul had many women that labored in the gospel with him. Acts chapter 17, if you turn there, verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. They were women that were held in high regard. And they went. They followed the Apostle Paul in the gospel. Verse number 12 in chapter 17 says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks. If you're a woman here today, or a man for that matter, and have never been saved or confessed your lost condition and been saved by the grace of God, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen? God wants you to be saved. Lydia was the first convert that Paul had in Philippi, and how that seed would grow from that. Listen, women can get a message across sometimes in places men cannot. And if women speak right things and godly things, oh, how the word of God spreads and people are saved. Some of the best soul winners are mothers and grandmothers, widows and single women. And why is that? Because their words are so believable when they're found to be in the way of righteousness. Right? That's why you should be a lady like Lydia tonight, because people will listen to your words. If you're a bully or a gossip, or you talk bad about others and speak bitter words, it causes much damage. But get a woman saved by the grace of God and her light shines, just as bright as 1,000 preachers' light would shine. Absolutely. Her testimony is a powerful one when we look at it tonight. But you let a woman gossip and speak ill of others, or speak ill of the preacher, or speak ill of her husband, and it'll send a knife straight through the church and the souls of others. It poisons many waters. That's why it's so important. Ladies, it's so important about your words and what you say and how you speak. And I had some guy get on there and say, well, it's just as important for the guys. No one said that. Here's the point of it. The point is that I'm telling you right now, well, by the way, that person's never been married either that talk like that, but so anyway, probably never will be either. But here's the thing about that, all right? The reason why the Bible warns in Titus chapter 2 about the aged women about how they speak is because when people look at them, they listen to their words, and it matters what they say. People honor them, and they respect them, so they care about how they speak. And if you speak ill of others, if you don't speak, and people listen to women, I'm going to tell you what, and I'll give you this as a sad example in that sense, not just an older woman, but any woman here tonight. And you can lie about a man if you choose to, and you may even be a dishonorable woman, and you can lie about a man and speak ill of him, and you can lie about him, and you're going to be believed over that man. You are. Give me an example of that preacher, Joseph. Joseph's the most godly man in all of Egypt. And what happened? Some woman lied about him. They threw him in prison. And you talk to police, you talk to anybody, and that's all they have to do. If they start crying, they're believed right away. They don't investigate that much. They'll throw you in jail and look at the guy later and be like, okay, you're out of here. That's how it works. Mm-hmm. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because your words matter. How you act and what you do, it matters. It has a it has an impact. Number two, notice that Lydia, when you look at her, when you look at what the scripture says about her, she was an industrious woman. Lydia was no lazy woman. She had to care for herself. As much as we believe and preach and live by keepers at home, there are going to be some women that have no one to take care of them. There are some that are actually widows indeed, but there are very few and far between that are widows indeed. So guess what? Somebody has to take care of them. So Lydia was a woman that was a hard worker and known for selling purple. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, she worked hard. She was a seller of purple in her home city of Thyatira, which was famous for its rare and expensive purple dyes. See, they would take those and they would take the dyes and they would use them for different clothing and things. By the way, that came from a shellfish. The dye was used to color fabrics for the wealthy and powerful, such as Roman rulers. The children of the Byzantinian emperor were said to be born in the purple. Philippi was an excellent location for distribution of dyes via a ship or road to a wide variety of locations. So it was a place, she was in an interesting place, and she was able to sell that purple to take care of herself because she had no one to take care of her, right? So God, what is it? I think the greatest point of this is her in her being industrious is for us to understand and remember, and ladies, for you to understand that idle women are troublemakers. I'll say that again to you. Idle women are troublemakers. They're trouble with their mouth. They're trouble with their actions. If they don't have anything to do, they're troublemakers. By the way, that's just not women. That's men too, by the way. But it's just women. The Bible warns them about being busybodies into other men's affairs. There's a lady online right now, and I think she's a lady anyway. You never know in this day and age. But basically wants to tell me how to preach, what I should say, what I shouldn't say, how I should say it. You know how well that works for me. But the interesting thing is that I'm like, why is she so concerned with the preacher online? Like, why isn't she taking care of her husband? Why doesn't she have something better to do than try to argue with me online? Right? Think about that. Right? Why? Because she's idle. Idle minds and hands are trouble. I said this in a broadcast a week ago. The twin of nearly every sin is idleness. You can chalk it up. If it's sins of the mind, it's because your mind is not working in the direction that it is supposed to. Right? So you're going to sit in your thoughts. Right? Why? It's going in the wrong direction. Put it on something and it won't do that. Right? It's on the wrong thing. Your mind is being idle and Satan's having fun with it. He goes after an idle mind. That's where he chases down an idle mind. Amen. How about idleness of and a busybody in other men's affairs? They're idle people. They don't have anything better to do. Right? So they just run around causing trouble, starting fires everywhere. If you have too much time on your hands to sit around, your mind and your hands and your feet will find much mischief to get into. Get busy and do something for the Lord. Many times, you just have too much time on your hands to dream up things. You dream up problems that aren't even there. Dream up different scenarios of things that aren't even valid. They're not even real. And the reason why is because you have too much time on your hands. You're not putting your mind to good use. Go memorize some scripture. Go help somebody. Right? Put your mind into something that's worth putting it into. Think on these things. You got to be thinking on something. Might as well be these things. Right? Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Number three, she worshiped God and he opened her heart.
Yeah. Come on.
How about that? Lydia worshiped the Lord God of the Bible. She worshiped the Lord God Jehovah. She was not a Christian as of yet, but she was converted to the faith of the Jews and she followed the God of the Bible. She wasn't a Christian yet, but she worshiped God. You know, there's some people out there right now that are worshiping God that don't know Christ. They're looking for answers, right? It reminds me of Joy's testimony, and she talked about this a lot. You know, that she was always, ever since a little child, she was always searching and wanted to know more about God and wanted answers to her questions. And people tried to just, like, not answer her questions, basically. Just said, shut up and listen to it, kid. Right? Well, she wanted to know God. And I'm telling you what, if you want to know God, you'll find him. Right? Because, see, God put it in your heart to know him. That's why. That's why you'll search. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You'll find God. There's people out there that are looking for God. And then they find Jesus, right? And then they'll understand God. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. If a man or woman wants to know the God of the Bible, they need only to seek after him, and he will be found of them. You know, Lydia, she wanted the truth so badly. She found Jehovah and the Old Testament law, but had not found Christ. And in came Paul, preaching. You never know where we're going to preach or who God's going to touch, right? We don't know that. I think about that, I think it was, what, 3 or 4 years ago with Joy, right? 3 or 4 years ago? Three. 3 years ago, I get this email come, pew, I'm going through the worst case of depression of my life. 3 years ago, I get this email from this lady that says that she found these sermons and she went over and over and over the Jezebel sermon on manipulation, and she didn't say she was ready to kill me, so I thought that was pretty good. Because after a lot of women listened to that 3 or 4 times, they'd probably want to come looking for me. But in a bad way. but she just, God was working on her heart. Showed her lost condition. She said she was going through some dark times. Some very dark things, and she was encouraged by the fact that I put those things out there and told people that I was going through those things. I got a letter here from a family in Utah. They said, we don't have a pastor. We don't have a church where we're at out here. But we listen to your sermons all the time, and we're thankful for the stand that you take. We're thankful for the things that you preach and that you put online and that you let people know about. And we praise the Lord for that. We're very thankful. And they sent an offering in and wanted to be a blessing to the ministry. I appreciate that. I needed that encouragement today, just like I did when Joy had sent that all those few years ago there when I was going through all those things. I didn't know what God was doing through any of that. I didn't know what I was doing through any of that.
I think that day you had actually been attacked by a couple of Jezebels, and I remember that, and then you put that email on the
right,
chat.
Yeah.
You're like, well, praise the Lord for
it. Wow. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me. I get attacked a lot, so that's probably true. But I do remember that specific, you know, of putting that on the thread for the guys to see and letting them see that and to be an encouragement to them as well. Because sometimes, you know, I don't want to bring you all the bad stuff. I want to bring you the good stuff too, amen. I want you to see that. But I think of Summer as well, who was searching and looking. She heard some Bible preaching, right? But then she found him. Amen? She found him. Mercy as well, right? And others that God has opened their hearts. You know, all of us have something in common with Lydia when it comes to that, that God is the one that opens our hearts.
Right.
God is the one that makes us understand it. Salvation is of the Lord.
Yes.
And evangelism and missionary work and all that type of work, it's his work.
Right.
We're just instruments.
Amen.
And imperfect ones and really messed up ones and really feeble and
yes.
weak ones.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But God uses that. Right? God wants all men to be saved. He said that. Regardless of where they are and what they are, God wants them to be saved. Who would have all men. Right? That's what he said. Who would have all men. That he came to save those that were in the world, right, out of the world, that Jesus wants to save them. We know that men can receive Christ because the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We know that Jesus gives light to every man. And if they follow that light, then guess what? He gives more light, right? But we also know that it is God that must open the heart up of man. And that he does ordain some to salvation. And I'll tell you something. We don't know that line, I've talked about it before, between personal responsibility and God's sovereignty. And I think men make up theological systems trying to understand and get a philosophy for that. I think you have Arminius, I think you have Calvin, and I think you have these systems. And I think these men really do try hard. But if any man really thinks that those people have it down 100%, because God is bigger than all of us, and if you really think that you can understand that fine line, you might be a little proud. Because I don't think any man understands it. Right. And if you even talk to a lot of Calvinists or Arminians, they'll be honest with you and tell you, I don't really know. This is the best thing that we can, this is the best system that we can form out of this. Right? Amen. I think they'd be honest. I think Spurgeon was honest a lot of times about that, and he was a Calvinist. Right? And he was honest about that. And anyway, so I think it's hard. You know, you wonder about that sometimes, don't you? You wonder how two men can be standing in a room, one gets saved and the other one doesn't. I look at my brother and I look at my life and what God did with me all those 19 years ago, how he saved my soul and brought me out of a life of sin and wickedness and delivered me and transformed me and made me a new creature and called me to preach, right? And put me in the ministry. And then I look at his life and I see it going, phew. And I see kids without a father, abandoned. And then I see my children with seven children and having a father and a mother. And the only thing I can say, it's the grace of God. It wasn't anything in me. I didn't will myself to Jesus. I didn't will myself to be saved. I didn't make that. God did something. God opened my heart. You believe that, don't you? God opened my heart. I can't say it any other way. Right? No. Absolutely not. I already know what myself can do, and it ain't very good. It just messes a lot of stuff up. Whew. Boy, if there's anybody who can mess something up, it's me. I know how to mess something up good. Isn't that right, Dad? We know how to mess stuff up good, don't we? Yeah, we can do a good job. Do a good job of messing stuff up, man. That's right. You know, God's foreknowledge explains part of that. God's foreknowledge, right? God knows who's going to be saved. I don't know who's going to be saved.
Right.
So that's not my job to know who's going to be saved. It's my job to be faithful and preach.
Right?
Right? And but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God opened your heart the day you got saved. Amen. You know, the only reason why you can follow God today, the only reason you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you can, is because of the grace of God. You believe that, don't you? I hope you do. I believe it. I believe it's the only way, and the longer I'm saved, the more I realize it.
Yes.
Oh, man. Right? See, it's interesting, because when you ask most people on the street, say, are you a good person? Yeah, I'm pretty good. I mean, man, you ask a Christian, a real Christian that's saved by the, are you a good person? No! Are you kidding me? I want to be, but... But that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Rotten as hell. Right? That's an honest person. Honest Christian will tell you that. They don't think they're very good. Longer I'm saved, the more I realize this old rotten stuff is going to fall to the ground and my soul's going to be with Jesus. Because this old rotten stuff is falling apart now. Right? It's gonna go in that ground and rot. Right. Dave smells. That's like a t-shirt. Dave smells. Yeah. Anyway. But praise the Lord that God opened your heart.
Amen.
Just like he opened Lydia's heart. By the way, I am a firm believer that if you ask God to open your heart, he will.
Yes.
I absolutely believe that.
Come on, preacher.
If you ask God, you say, I don't know if I'm the elect. Well, get to repenting and believe it, and then you can worry about the electing, okay?
Right.
You just repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
You ask God to open your... That's what I said to Mercy. I said, you ask God to show you.
Right.
You ask God to show you.
Right.
Ask him to show you. We came to a certain point, and I was like, you ask God to show you.
Right.
And we stopped right there. You ask God. He'll show you. I believe that, don't you?
Amen.
I believe that for each one of you children here, if you're not saved by the grace of God, or an older person, whoever it is, but if you're not saved by the grace of God, I'm going to tell you what. I believe that if you ask God to open your heart and show you Jesus, he absolutely will. I believe that. Why? Because he's faithful. Amen? He's faithful. You got to believe that. And you got to ask. Amen? And he'll do that very thing. Because God is a loving God. You know, next, I want you to notice that she attended unto the things that God had for her. I think this is very important in Acts chapter 16. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained. And she constrained us. But if you back up there, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What happened to her? She got baptized. She attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. In other words, she was obedient unto the Lord and to his word.
Right.
Once she found out the truth of something, she didn't let the grass grow under her feet. She didn't wait for someone else, but she was obedient to the Lord. She attended. That means that she was a hearer, not a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving her own self. She wasn't deceived. She heard it. She followed it. She didn't stagger at the commands of God, but she was obedient to them. She served the Lord. She got about her father's business. She got busy in the Lord's work. She wanted to do something for God. Amen? That's what all saved people ought to want to do, right? It says, and when she was baptized in her household, she got baptized after she believed on Christ. Why did she do that? She wanted to follow the Lord. She attended unto the things that Paul had said. She listened. She's like, I'm going to follow the Lord. If this is what God says, that's what I'm doing. Right? That's important. It's important for all of us to be faithful to the Lord. She wanted to be named among the saints of God. She wanted to identify with Christ and his people. You know, that's a big thing. For a Jewish person, when they got baptized, that was huge. I mean, that's like a Catholic getting converted and getting scripturally baptized after their conversion and leaving the Catholic faith or leaving the Lutheran doctrine and infant baptism. And that's a huge thing, right? That's what she did for all to see. And she was a very prominent woman to be doing that. She wasn't afraid of that, though. You know, this is what it is it's evidence of her salvation. That's what it was. You know, your obedience is evidence of you being born again. It isn't you being born again. It's evidence of you being born again. Do you understand the difference? Obedience is evidence, right? It's evidence of you being faithful to God, of you having the seed of the gospel inside of your soul. It's evidence of you being converted. Because Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Right? Daily. That's right. That is the gospel. That is real Bible faith. Real Bible faith hears the truth, follows the truth. Amen? Whithersoever the Lamb goeth, right? We follow him. Amen? But she was obedient. You know, it was evidence of what God was doing in her heart. I look at that with people that get saved and that they have a desire to follow the Lord. They have a desire to walk with Christ. They have a desire to learn their Bibles. They have a desire to pray. They have a desire to be around God's people. They have a desire to fellowship with the saints. Why? Because they have a new family. They have the same spirit, and they want to be a part of that. That's evidence, right, of salvation. It doesn't save them, mind you, but it's evidence of that. It's evidence of life. It's evidence of life. When you have life, when you have a new family, you have everything else, right? That's what you get with salvation, and there's evidence to that. There's evidence that you want to follow God. I'll tell you what, I don't believe in a lot of these people that get they make professions of faith and they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the church. They want nothing to do with baptism. They want nothing to do with reading the Bible. They want nothing to do with praying. They want nothing to do with being out of the world. They don't have any interest in God at all. But some preacher was at their door, or some preacher saw them somewhere, ran them through, got them to say a prayer, and that's all. And they're saved now. But they don't have any interest. I've seen that. I've seen it a lot. I've been a part of it years ago. And we, how many people did we lead through those prayers that had no interest in the Lord at all? Right? And we don't do that here. We let you pray and cry out to God. Amen? We believe that. You don't need Now, I mean, some people need help praying, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin in helping people. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to pray. Right? There's nothing. Right? Amen. That's right. They didn't ask him to teach him miracles. They asked him to teach him to pray. Right? Amen. But Lydia's evidence was there. You know, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." You know what? And it says, and she constrained us. She wanted to be part of supporting the Lord's work. That was the evidence of her being saved as well. She actually wanted to support the Lord's work. She wanted to be a part of it. She wanted to do something. She wanted to be a part of that, of something that God was doing. You know, Paul cared about his testimony. And great care would have been taken to make sure that his stay would not harm the work. She said, look, if you judge me to be faithful, look at my life. You judge me to be really converted and a child of God. If you do, then come in and you preachers and you missionaries, you stay in my house. Right? You know what she didn't do? She wasn't part of that judge not crowd that said, I don't want you judging my testimony. Judge not, lest you be judged. Running around half naked, drinking booze. Partying, naming the name of Christ. Don't care about the word of God at all. Living in the world. Say, don't judge me. I'm a Christian. That's not what she said. She said, judge me. No, look at my life. Look at my life. And judge my testimony and see whether I be faithful to God. I want you to think about that. That's the boldness that this lady had. Right? That she was willing to say that. She's like, yeah, baptize me. I'll be a part of that church. And yeah, you judge my life and see. And look at me. That's what you say when you're baptized and you join a church. You're saying, you can examine me whether I be in the faith.
Right.
Right? I want you to. Right? I want that. How different is that than today? They don't want their faith examined or their walk and their life examined. They call you a legalist if you do that. Right? You're a legalist. They don't want to be examined. They don't want to be judged. They don't want their lives to be looked at. They want to live any old way they can and name the name of Jesus. Right? And no accountability. That's right. She said, look at my life. Look at my testimony. You be the judge if I'm a faithful person. Then you come into my house. Let me be a blessing to you in the Lord's work. That's a Christian right there, and that's a godly Christian lady. Not many that we see today that name the name of Christ are like that. In America, that is. They dress trashy, live immodest, and don't have a meek and quiet spirit. They're loud and stubborn. They try to preach to men, or overall, they have that spirit of Jezebel. You ought to strive to be a lady like her, though, like Lydia. One that says, you know what? You can look at my life. I want to live for God. That's my goal. That's my life. Since Christ saved me, I want to live for Jesus. Right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's what he said. Right? That's what God wants. As a lady, you ought to be that way too as well. You should strive to have that spirit. That when men hear your words or see your actions, they see a godly and sweet and kind demeanor. With the right heart attitude. You have a duty to be a good witness and a good servant of Jesus Christ, and you should care what other people think about your testimony. You should care what other godly men and other godly women think about the way you act and speak and how you treat others. You know, times of chastening and times of correction, they are painful times. I know what that's like, right? They're painful times when we find out we're wrong about things, or we find out that we got to get things right, or we find out that we haven't spoke right or acted right. They can be painful. Trials can be painful, right? But what does the Bible say about our trials? That they're grievous and not joyous, right? So when you're going through the trial, let me encourage you with something. This is going to sound like a weird encouragement, but let me encourage you. The more grief you have through the trial, that doesn't mean it's wrong. Because the Bible promises you that with chastisement comes grief. It does. But I can tell you that that heavy grief, it will end. It will end when the trial is ended. When you have learned what you need to learn. That grief, that heavy grief, that darkness, it will dispel. It will not always be as heavy. It will not always be as dark. I promise you that. Coming out from the other side of the most severest trials of my life, I can tell you that God allows those trials to make the ones that are coming more bearable. Right? That's why he does it. And to strengthen you for the next one. Because we are always progressing. We are always to move forward. We are always to march on. You know, I was praying today and all this stuff had happened. And I'll tell you what, that it really makes you think when things happen. Man, it makes when you're grieved and when you're overburdened and you feel like you're gonna, like you can't handle any of the weight of it and you're just out of sorts with it, you really start thinking really hard and you start doubting and fearing and you start doing a lot of those things. And the one thing that the Lord kept bringing me back to was press on. Press on.
Amen.
Press on. Press on. Right? There's only one direction to go. Like my friend Shay says, heaven bound with the hammer down. Right? That's what I say. That's what he says to me when I call him. How you doing? Heaven bound with the hammer down. That's what he says. Right? Amen. But that's true. That's the direction. So we have to remember that we're always progressing forward. Forward is the word, right? That's the way. Forward. And we have to remember that through all of those things. And you need to remember that through your hardest trials and your deepest grief and everything else, that we have to keep moving forward. You have a duty, right? She said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what she constrained them with? Her testimony. Her testimony constrained them. She couldn't force them, right? She didn't restrain them, right? She constrained them. Why? Like the love of God constraineth us, right? Same way. They saw her faithfulness. They saw her diligence. They saw her love for God, her sincere testimony, her devout walk with the Lord. And they said, you know what? She's real. She loves the Lord, right? That's what people need to say about you. That's what needs to be true about you. You know, the other thing that we learn about her is she was hospitable. She wanted to open her home up to the Lord's people. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some people complain about, like, people aren't very nice to them. Well, I wonder how nice you are to others.
Come on. Right.
Don't you ever look in the mirror and ask, well, how nice am I to everybody else? Well, nobody really cares about me, and nobody does this, and nobody does that. Well, how much have you done it?
Come on.
Why don't you look in the mirror first? Right? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Must. Right? We have to show ourselves friendly. And she did. She was very hospitable. She was very inviting, and she wanted those people to know that she had an interest in the work of God. You know, if the Apostle Paul ever thought that she was some kind of a loose woman or an immoral woman or one who was flirtatious, he would not have stayed in her house. He would have stayed away from her, as far away from her as he possibly could have in that sense. He wouldn't have trusted that his testimony would not have been harmed by it. But it shows that she was a godly woman. She was a godly lady, right? She was a very godly woman, and what happened? Because she was a godly woman, he was constrained by her testimony to be there. I think you ought to reflect on that in your own life. And you ought to, as a lady, you ought to reflect that your testimony is just as important as your husband's, maybe more. Maybe more. Because the Bible talks about the direction of the wife or the woman and the nation. And if the woman goes, whew, the nation's gone. Even the women did leave the natural use. That means that there's a normal degradation for all men. Remember Sodom? Sodom doesn't have much to say about women like that. What does it have a lot to say about the men? But in Romans chapter 1, it says even the women become perverse. And what do we see today? We see all this perverseness among women today that is just, and of course you see it in men, but people expect it in men. They're so shocked a lot of times when they see it from a woman. You know, like all these teachers in schools, right? You see all these teachers in schools. They're 23 years old, teaching like 17-year-olds and 16-year-old young men, which is absolutely stupid. Stupid, right? But even junior high kids and teachers and things like that. You see, and the women, you're seeing it among women more than ever. That perverseness, that wrong spirit, right? That's society. That's the way it's going. So a woman's testimony is very powerful. That's right, unnatural affection. A woman's testimony is very powerful. It needs to be. So your testimony needs to be clear. It needs to be strong. But she was humble. She was a chaste woman. Never think your testimony isn't important. Just like you young ladies, don't let anyone steal your purity. Remain pure. Keep your speech pure. Keep yourself pure. Walking in the fear of the Lord, saving yourself for your marriage. Amen. You can't hear that message too young. You need to hear it, that God wants you to be pure. You young men need to hear it, that God wants you to be pure. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be chaste. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be separated. He wants you not to give in to sin and wickedness. It's so easy when you're young to do that. I'm telling you, and the reason I say that is because when you're young, your heart can be easily stolen. It can be easily stolen. I mean, just like that, it can be stolen. Especially a young girl. Their hearts can be taken very easily. I was a lost man. I know how it works. I know what it's like. And it's so simple for those things to happen. And that's why we preach to you and we warn you. You stay away from that. Amen. You don't need to get involved with anybody until your daddy says you're ready to get married. Right? Courtship is for marriage. Right? I'll say it even more. It's not that I'm for. I'm against the interaction of boyfriend-girlfriend stuff for young people. I am absolutely 1,000% opposed to it. Why is that? Because I have a brain, number one.
I mean, there is that.
And there's only one reason. Look, I'm going to tell you. How do I say this? how do I say this with tact? It's not my strong point always. let me try to say this. Let me try to say this with as much tact as I can and be as discreet as I can. Okay? Boys have no business, you boys this age, have no business developing relationships with girls.
Hey.
Because relationships with girls are for marriage. And not one of you squirts is old enough to do that.
Hey.
Or mature enough to do that. And neither are the girls. Amen! Man, I hope I get in trouble with this. I hope I make somebody mad. I hope I make a bunch of people mad with it. I intend to. I have no problem with it. I like making people mad about this. Because I know where it leads. I know where it leads. I promise you, I know where it leads.
Come on.
Right? Until you're at an age of maturity and a place, and I'm not saying that magic number is 18 or whatever it is. I'm not. Right, I'm not. I mean, women a long time ago, girls a long time ago got married at 16. They wrote them on the prairie. They wrote letters to the man. The father sent them off. Did all this other stuff that happened. I mean, I think Mary might have been 16 and Joseph might have been 30. So what I'm saying to you is that it's definitely a different maturity level there than there is now. And there's definitely a lot more wickedness in the world today. And this is a sexualized society.
Right. Yep.
It is overcharged. And my intention for you is to see you walk down the aisle in purity. Because I didn't. I didn't. And I want you to. Because God wants you to. And I basically have given my life to see that every single one of you do that very thing. So I want to preach it very hard. I want to warn you. I want to help you. If I see one of you boys and girls that look like you're too familiar and talking and everything, I'm going to say something to you. Right? If it's here. If not, I'll say something to your parents. Right? Because I believe God's word. And I think it's important. And you should think it's important. And you should care about that. You should care about purity. And you should care about your minds and your hearts. And you should care about your testimony. And even if you don't, I do. And I care enough for you to blast it. And to warn you. Because I know what happened to me. And I know my mind. And I know that I can never erase the things that happened to me in my mind. And I can never go back and change that. But what I can do is what the Apostle Paul said. I can press on and I can move forward and I can influence as many people as I can for righteousness that I possibly can. Because the Lord knows I influenced enough people for wickedness. And I intend by the grace of God to make it a million times more to outdo myself in the evil that I did before for good. And it starts with you. It starts with the youth here especially. I mean, it starts in my own testimony, my own walk, but then it starts with you. It starts with you. Like, I don't want the devil to snatch you away. I don't want him to steal your purity and for you to have regrets. I don't want that to happen. And how do we keep that from happening? We put up the proper boundaries. We do the right things. You give your heart to Christ. I don't mean you're not saved. I mean you surrender your heart to Christ saying, Lord, I'll wait for the one that you have for me. I'll wait for that time in my life. Believe me, there are plenty of things that you can do from now until that marriage time. There are plenty of things you need to do. If you're a young man, you need to learn a trade. You need to learn to prepare yourself right now for life and prepare yourself to be a spouse, to be somebody worth marrying. As a young lady, you need to be in your mother and father's house and you need to be training and learning what it means to be a lady, what it means to be a keeper at home, what it means to be a chaste, holy, and sanctified daughter of God. Amen. So that's why I hate youth groups. I just make it real plain. I get, I hate them. I hate them. Because all they lead to is trouble. But you notice, I didn't say I hate youth. I like to have fun with all of you.
Right.
I like you to have fun. I like you to, I'm not saying you can't know one another. You can't be around one another. I don't agree with youth groups. I don't agree with their philosophies. Why? Because it leads to dating. And most of the time, it just leads to sin. Right? The best education and preparation for marriage that has will take place in your home and right here in this assembly. Learning. Amen. She cared about her testimony. I care about your testimony. You should care about your testimony, whether you're a man or a woman. Amen. Or a young person. And by the way, you fathers and husbands and mothers, you ought to be concerned with your daughters and your sons' testimonies. Amen. You ought to be concerned. It ought to be on your heart and your mind. And you ought to teach your young men about the proper thing, about the proper deportment and how to deal with girls. Right? Again, I'm not talking about not even looking at them and talking to them and just like snubbing them and walking away from them. Right? Don't be like Aaron. I mean, that's what Aaron does. But, right, I'm not talking about being stoic, right, Jacob? Benjamin Keats, yeah. But I'm not talking about you being that way. You can be kind to one another. You should be kind to one another. But what I'm saying is that there's a level of deportment. There's a level of character. There's a level of the way that we handle ourselves. Amen. It's important, the speech. What you say, you know, how you talk with guys is not how you talk when there's girls around. Right? Not the same. And you ought not talk dirty around guys either. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there's going to be guys, we talk crude sometimes when it's just guys. That's not a sin, by the way. There is a difference. Right? There is a difference. That's not sin. It isn't sin. Some of you might have grew up around too many women where you think that's a sin. I had one guy tell me one time that he thought I was cussing because I was like, that ain't a cuss word. That's in the Bible. I didn't use it as a cuss word. I used it. Or anyway, it doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter. But the point is that men will talk crude around each other sometimes. They will. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But around ladies, we're careful, right? Amen. We have to be careful.
Right.
And you have to be careful. So it matters. Anyway, I'll give you 1,000 lectures on that from now until you're dead. So I'll stop tonight. But anyway, but think about that testimony. Think about her testimony and the importance of it. Think about your own and the importance of it. Think about your daughters. Think about your wives. And you wives, think about yourselves and think about your children. Do I have that testimony? Am I being that person? And whatever the Lord has for you to do, be obedient to Him. Whether it's baptism, whether it's obeying your parents, whether it's living in purity and separated from sin, whatever it is, go to the Lord. If you need forgiveness of sins, Christ is ever merciful. Go to Him. Repent and get whatever right you need to get right. Amen? And He'll forgive you because He is merciful. Amen? He is merciful and loving. Father, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Lydia's testimony. Thank You for this Bible. Thank You for the Holy Ghost, and thank You for the rebuke that You give us. Help us in our trials to love You. Help us to go through those grieving things and not forget the joy that is set before us, like You didn't forget the joy that was set before You to endure the cross. God, help us to love You more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.